Well, today we're starting a new Sunday school class on the topic of forgiveness. And today's just going to be introductory issues, just things that kind of lay a good foundation for us to actually dive into the topic of forgiveness. I hope it's going to be a blessing. We'll see. If it's not, bear with me. It'll, Lord willing, get better. So, with that being said, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help, his guidance. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we thank you for all the ways in history that you have worked to preserve your word for us. Lord, not just to speak into this world, but to preserve what you've spoken, to give it into the hands of your people. Lord, so that we all might know you and worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that you would use your word, that you would use our time together discussing this issue of forgiveness. You would use it for not only our own good, Lord, and our reflecting Jesus Christ more accurately and more fully, but also, Lord, would you use this time to glorify your name in us, to glorify your name through us among the nations, particularly among those whom we interact with every day, especially those whom we have issues with. Lord, would you show the glory and the power of your gospel through us as we study this topic of forgiveness. I pray that you'd give us insight. I pray for good discussion amongst us, Lord, and that there would be clarity of thought. And above all else, we would see what you have to say about forgiveness and that we would be conformed to your truth. Renew our minds, God. That's our real prayer. Renew our minds with your truth, particularly in this topic of forgiveness. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me start with a question. Why study the biblical doctrine of forgiveness? Oh, somebody, does anybody have the mic?
Because we're not very good at it.
Just talk loud. You said, I like your answer.
Just
because we're not very good at it. We're not good at being forgiving. That's why we need to study it. Mike? We are recording it. It is being recorded, so this is all going on file. Right? Watch what you say. You know, when we look at the Bible, really we can say the entire Bible is a message of forgiveness. Right? It is a message of God's glory. It's a message of his holiness, his righteousness. It's a message concerning his creation, how he made the world, and how he expects the world to function. But at the heart of it, it's the glory of God manifested in the way that he works redemption for us, in a way that he grants forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. In fact, we could say the entire Bible is about forgiveness. It starts with why we need forgiveness. Why do we need forgiveness? Sin. Right. It explains to us what God has done to secure forgiveness, what he's done to actually make it possible for us to be forgiven. It explains how we receive that gift of forgiveness. And it tells us why we should be forgiving towards others. And so from beginning to end, we see in the Bible this issue of forgiveness. And even at the end of days, right, when the new heavens and the new earth are established in this world, what will we be singing about? The glory of our God and what he has done to grant us forgiveness, right? Albert Martin, a Baptist pastor, who's also grandfather to our own Elizabeth Smith. He said this concerning forgiveness. To be ignorant of the great biblical doctrine of forgiveness is to be ignorant of one of the most crucial dimensions of truth revealed in the Scriptures. To be ignorant of what God says about forgiveness is to be ignorant of a major part of what Scripture teaches us, what teaches us about. And he says here, one of the most crucial dimensions of Scripture. So I hope as we move forward in the class, we're going to see why he says this. So that's just kind of in general. Why study the topic of forgiveness? That's general. In particular, the way that this class came about, the women were working through a book in the women's Bible study class, which is, The Gospel-Centered Life. Is that right? The Gospel-Centered Life. One of the chapters in that book was dealing with the topic of forgiveness, and as they went through that book, it was clear that how the Bible explains the process of biblical forgiveness between one another is not necessarily the way that they understood it was supposed to happen. Maybe some did, but there were others who did not. And we thought as pastors and elders it would be a useful thing for us to develop a class around the issue of forgiveness. So that's the particular as to why we're studying this topic. The general is because the Bible has a lot to say about it. Brother Mike? Amen. I amen that. And may the Lord use this class for that end, right? That's my hope. All right, so next thing, some couple things concerning the structure of the class. A seminary that I was involved with for a little while really saw the benefit of discussion-oriented classrooms. So much so that they actually took away the lecturing part of the class and formed their classroom around a discussion table, right? With the person leading it, the teacher leading the discussion, but actually seeking to have interaction among the students, because that's where people actually are engaged to think and to make their thoughts known and then to have those thoughts bounced off of other people, right? There's a great value in that. I think that's a great way to learn, and that's how I want this class to be. Not a me lecturing you and you taking in what I'm saying, right? But a discussion. I don't want you to be afraid to say things, right? Even if it's wrong, don't be afraid to make it known, right? Christ has put us together as to be a family. We're all going to glory together, and we're going to walk there together hand in hand. And so we don't need to be afraid of saying things in front of one another. If you have a thought concerning forgiveness, throw it out there. Concerning what we're talking about, please share it. It may spark other conversation that will be extremely beneficial that I haven't necessarily thought of. Now, some qualifiers. That doesn't mean that every question you ask, I'm going to be prepared at that moment to answer. I may have to ask you to give me some time to think about it. We have some very skilled people in this congregation. They may have a better answer than what I would give, and I welcome that. That's great. We're helping build one another up in the faith. And yes, I even invite questions from Victor. So, where is he at? Did he hear that? He did not. Okay. I love Victor. Since he's not in here, I'll say this. I love Victor's questions. I really do, because first of all, he's not afraid to share. And secondly, it really provokes a lot of thought in my own heart. So, let's keep that in mind in this class. Don't be afraid to ask stuff. Now, the content of the class, obviously, we're dealing with the biblical doctrine of forgiveness. My hope is that we're going to develop it in a kind of a full manner, right? And that's not just so that we can be wordy and have all kinds of thoughts in here. It's so that we can have as full of an understanding of what God has to say about forgiveness as we can. We want to have a robust understanding of the biblical teaching of forgiveness. Now, what that may mean is that at times it might seem like we're just kind of creeping through the issue, right? And I don't want you to feel that, but if you do feel that way, really try to set that aside and just soak in what we're discussing. Try to apply, take in, understand what we're discussing at that moment. I think that'd be the most helpful encouragement I could give. Now, I guess I say that because there are foundations which are important to understanding the true biblical nature of forgiveness. And unless those foundations are laid, we're never going to be able to exercise what God expects us to actually live out what God expects us to do concerning the topic of forgiveness. Lord willing, we will definitely get to the hands-on, just tell me what to do type of stuff. You know, we all just want to, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Lord willing, we're going to get there. But if we don't have the right foundation to lay all of that just tell me what to do stuff on top of, the whole thing's going to crumble. Right. Lord willing, we will get to the nitty-gritty issues of biblical forgiveness, but the foundation has to be laid first. It's kind of like, maybe this is helpful, maybe this isn't helpful, but it's kind of like the introduction of a book. You know, how many of you guys, when you pick up a book to read it, the first thing you do is read the introduction? Very few. Very few. The introduction's important. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be there. Very often, actually, when you read the introduction to a book, you capture a phrase or something that the author intends for you to see that enables you to understand the rest of what he's written properly. Right? It provides a context for you to read the rest of the book. If you skip over the introduction, you miss that phrase. Quite possibly, you misunderstand what he's really talking about in the book. It's the same way with this. If you don't understand what is being taught in the scriptures concerning the issue, you're very likely going to be misapplying or even have a misunderstanding of the doctrine of forgiveness, which will lead to misapplying what God's commanded us to do. So, a staple in my own walk with the Lord, and I hope you guys can follow me here, a staple with my own walk with the Lord has been understanding the why behind the what. So when God commands us to do something, what's really strengthened me to be able to do that is to understand why he's telling me to do it, right? What's the why behind the what? If you're just concerned about the what, you're never going to be strengthened to accomplish it, right? It's the why that actually upholds you and leads you forward so that you are strengthened to do the what. So what God has commanded you to do, you will be empowered to do when you understand why he's commanding you to do it. I guess at that point, if I can digress or something into a soapbox for a second, as if I don't do that already. Oh, hey, brother. Brother Bill.
Your last statement, I agree with you, but the Lord doesn't always tell us why. But you're right. You're right in what you said.
The Lord doesn't always tell us why concerning what he does, but there's always a reason why to obey him, right? Why should we obey him? What's the why behind everything he commands us to do? And I can think of a lot of whys, right? He's our God. He's our creator. He made us in his image to uphold that image. And when he gives us a command, it's so that we can function properly, right? Why? Because God's the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth will do right. What he commands us to do is right. When we don't do the right thing, we will be judged based on our wrong. Brother Mark, you had something you want to add there?
And kind of referring back to what Bill is saying, too, Sometimes the why is just, now, I know my memory is not the greatest, and sometimes the why is just having God's word pointed out to us, where in the Bible it says you should do such and such and that type of thing. So sometimes, I mean, a lot of times it's just helpful to have your memory refreshed as far as what God is saying.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I just say that to, I just say what I said to say, yeah, there are times when the Lord does not tell us why things happen, why, whatever, but when he commands us to do something, such as be forgiving as we've been forgiven, there's a reason behind that. There's a why behind that. And listen, I don't know if you have situations that you can think of, but I have situations I can think of where the only thing that will strengthen me to be forgiving in that moment, to obey God's command, is to understand why he's telling me to do it. There are hard situations that take place in this world. Some of the things I've read about just preparing for this class, some of them are heart-wrenching, and it's just like, really, God, really? Forgive? Forgive that? It's the why that's going to strengthen you to forgive. Why should you be forgiving? That's going to be what strengthens you to do it when it gets really, really hard. Brother Bill.
I'm thinking some of the things in the Old Testament, like, you know, I think what you're, maybe what you're saying, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but sometimes parents say something to a child, they don't understand why. It seems like nonsense or something they don't want to do, and it's basically because I said so. I think of some of the things in the Old Testament, throw this bush in the water, or, you know, things which seemed, why do certain things? Well, the Lord wanted to do something, and that was his command, and so, yeah, the why is because you don't understand it, but I'm going to do something here, and this is what I want you to do, I guess. Maybe that's the way I take it.
Not to belabor this point, but even in that moment, there's a why. Because it's the Lord who told you to do it, right? It's the understanding of who told you to do it. That forms the why. So I was divert. Oh, Miss Wendy, man, this is awesome. I love y'all's participation.
Well, the ultimate why is always to glorify God. So in every situation, if we can step back and look at our personal need, what we need to overcome to glorify God in a particular situation, will help to answer that why. We needed to grow in our faith. We needed to grow in our focus on God instead of on ourselves, to recognize idols we've created in our lives, to get into the Word more. I mean, those are all small, but at times seemingly very large steps in order to fulfill the ultimate why of glorifying God. And forgiveness, of course, is the largest one, because forgiveness is what restores our relationship to God. And without that, we're incapable of ever fulfilling the why of glorifying God.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Anything else? I figured. Brother Victor?
So the question, I have a question right there. If the Lord say he don't remember no more when he forgive us, so we not allow to remember or remind to the person, I forgive you all those past already before. So in the way I see it is I try not go back what I forgive yesterday or what I forgive even the whole past before yesterday. But sometimes I heard it say it's good to remember, but I'd rather not remember. So, I mean, you know what, you know my question, kinda.
Yeah, and this is something that is a crucial part of what we're going to be considering in the class. Not fully today, but I will say that the nature of real biblical forgiveness, and this may come up more this class, when God says that he will remember our sins no more, is that an unconditional statement? Does God just blanketly tell people, I'm not going to remember your sins ever again? What's the condition? Repentance. Right? And we add to that faith in Jesus Christ as the remedy for what we've done, the way by which God can remember our sins no more. Now, in Ephesians 4:32, we are commanded, and Colossians 3:12, we're commanded to be forgiving towards others, one another, the same way God forgave us. Jesus said in Luke 17:3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Forgiveness is conditional. Forgiveness is not something that just happens in us, and we're going to get to this more. It's not just something that we say, I have forgiven that person. That's not biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is something that is conferred upon a person. When they bring the wrong that they've done and confess it and seek forgiveness, you go to forgive them. You say, I forgive you of what you've done. And at that point, you make a commitment, which we're going to develop in a future class. You make a commitment to never remember, to never allow their wrong to be a barrier between you and them again. They've repented, you've granted the forgiveness, and just as the Lord does with us, when we've sinned against him and he gives us forgiveness in Christ, he says, I will remember your sins no more. That means that I will not allow your sin to be a barrier between you and me anymore. That's the same way we are to be forgiving. A lot of us just would rather forget, right? Rather forget the issue, forget something that happened, just move on, and then we consider that to be forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is actually dealing with the issue and leading towards a reconciled relationship. Miss Levita Ayala. I just like saying her name together.
My question is, like, if a person does a wrong but doesn't really repent and doesn't do anything, can you still treat them as if there is no barrier, or would that be wrong?
Again, this is something that we are going to develop further in the future. But in fact, you know what? I'm not going to answer that right now. That's a good question to wrestle with as we work through this together. In fact, we're going to end the class on this question, and maybe I'll give it to you now. Think about it. Is it ever wrong to forgive someone? Just keep that in mind. All right. Well, I guess this last point on the structure of the class has kind of already been demonstrated. The class is not, we're not going to have a boundary as to when we're going to finish this class. It's not like we have 8 weeks when we're going to be done with the topic of forgiveness. It's going to depend a lot on participation. If you guys are interested, if it's a topic that we want to continue to discuss, then let's do it. We need to feel the freedom to do that. We don't have any time constraints as to when we need to be done with this, within reason. We don't want to be in this 58 weeks like we were in devices, you know, remedies against Satan's devices. I wrote this dumb comment here. I don't know if I should share it with you guys. Class is going to be a rollover class. You guys remember rollover minutes, cell plans, cell phone plans? I don't know if they still have that or not, but when I was first getting cell phone, or when I got my first cell phone, they had this plan. It was a rollover plan. So whatever you didn't use that month, just rolled over to the next month, and you picked up right there, right? Just kept accruing and adding on. Well, that's kind of what it's going to be like in this class. Whatever we don't finish today, we're going to pick up on next week, right? Now, that may break it up a little too much. I'm going to try to get to a certain point in each class so that there's continuity and there's a sense of progression. But I'm not going to let that hinder good, helpful, biblical discussion. Okay? So let's keep that in mind. All right. Now getting into a little more of the class. A few statements to start. There's a lot of confusion out there on the topic of forgiveness. If you really want to see that, go Google forgiveness and just read article, just one article after another. In fact, in particular, go to the Mayo Clinic's website. You can look up forgiveness on their website, and you will find some of the most confused, even contradictory statements concerning this issue of forgiveness. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The more our culture rejects God and His wisdom and His definitions of reality, the less substance we have to define reality. Right? We start making up our own definitions. We start garnering our own ideas of, in our situation, what does it mean to be forgiving? See, the more we reject the light of God's revelation, the further out into darkness we go. And out there in darkness, where we're all groping around trying to find answers to these massive questions that can only be explained by God's truth, we start coming up with our own, right? We start forming these little mud pies and saying, oh, here's the answer, right? Which is lunacy. And if you want to see that demonstrated, like I said, go look at some of these articles. In fact, there was one that I came across that I had to share with you guys. It was just, this is insane. And maybe you'll see that, maybe you won't, but I'm just going to read a part of it. I came across this article. It was written by a physicist. And why he was writing about forgiveness, I have no clue, right? His grammar's horrible. There were a lot of areas here where I had to fix his grammar just so that I could read his article. But I found it on the Huffington Post. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that website or not. And next to physicist, it said spiritual advisor. So I'm not exactly sure where this guy's coming from, but I had to share what he wrote concerning forgiveness. Here's part of it. Forgiveness is more about an interchange in us. We stop living in the past of the hurtful event and accept the fact that it happened. And there's nothing we can do to change that. We see that our lack of forgiveness in that circumstance or our resentment towards that person is now hurting us more as we hold on to that event. Here's a scenario to consider, he says. Let's say that your two best friends in the world pick you up and take you to this new building where you go into a small room where a strange man you've never met before comes in. This man and your friends hold you down, and this man hurts you in a very painful way for several minutes. You would obviously be upset and angry while you were in pain, and you would be trying to get away from your friends and from this man. Right after the pain stops, you would continue to be angry and upset, and you would try to get back at your friends and the stranger. If you're like me, oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Right after the pain stops, it's a question, would you continue to be angry and upset and try to get back at your friends and the stranger? If you're like me, you would. Remember, as all this happens, you have no idea why your friends or why this man did this to you. How would you feel? Would you forgive your friends? Or would you have a huge resentment towards your friends? Would you cut them off and never see them again and never forgive them? Now here's the twist. Now contrast that to how our dog, Max, reacted to this exact situation. Max had a swollen gland that our regular dog groomer was unable to care for. So we had to take Max to the vet. My wife and I took him into a small room where the vet came in, and after an examination, My wife and I held Max down while the vet took care of the swollen gland. This was evidently very painful for Max, who was squirming and yelping and trying to get away from us. Sorry, I just get this funny picture in my head. Obviously, Max did not understand what we were doing and why we were doing it. But when the vet was done and the pain stopped, what happened? Max was just the same loving and kind dog he had been before the pain started. Yeah, it gets better. He did not try to get back at us or at the vet by biting us. It was a very traumatic and hurtful experience for me to have to submit Max to this pain. But to see his immediate forgiveness was a gift and a miracle to me. I read that, I thought, you are nuts. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about a dog, right? He goes on to say, it does not mean that Max has forgotten the incident. Whenever he has to go back to the vet, he's reluctant when we approach the door to the building and while we're in the vet's office. So he's cautious. So he is cautious based on his past painful experience. But he's not resentful towards me and my wife. And he still trusts us enough to go into the door at the vet's office, even if he's reluctant. I wish I could forgive the way my dog does. What's wrong with that? It's a dog, right? Now, you got to understand, based on our worldview, we, being created in the image of God, have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think, to function, to interact, right? To respond to things. We have that emotional capacity to interact with people in different circumstances. We get that from God. Animals don't have that. Right? Now, that's just us. We look at this and we say, dude, that's crazy. But think about it from his perspective. He sees this dog who, although he's being hurt and painfully treated, it's for his good, but even though he's being treated very painfully, as soon as that event's over, he sees his dog responding the same way he did before the pain started. And what does that teach us about his understanding of forgiveness? Miss Susan. Oh, no? Oh, if you have another comment. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, it's fine. It's fine.
I was just thinking, what stuck out to me, too, was that when he said, it pained me to have to submit the dog to this pain, whatever it was he said. But it's not submit the dog. You have to subject the dog. And I thought that was a really interesting point, is that whether it was a typo or he said it by mistake or whether he really intended to say that he was submitting the dog, there's something in that in terms of a human being needing to submit themselves. You can't submit someone else. You have to subject them, which means that you take power over them. And then there's a will there. And to say that you're subjecting the dog, I think, is a different thing, saying that it's your will over the dog's will. But what he said is that he was submitting the dog. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure where that's going, but there's something interesting about that slip.
Sure. And I, just to be honest, having read this guy's article, I would not give him that much credit. I know a lot of us are very purposeful in the way that we say things, the way that we write things, some of us more than others. I don't think that was the case with this guy. He was trying to get a point across that the way he understands forgiveness is the same, is best explained by what he saw take place in his dog. That true forgiveness is not having a wrong situation made right. Right? It's not having a restored relationship with this person. Real and true forgiveness is not focused on that. Real and true forgiveness is focused on you. You need to respond in this situation the same way my dog responds in that situation. He doesn't remember the pain. Or maybe he does, but it makes him cautious, but he doesn't harbor it. He doesn't hold on to it. He doesn't let it affect the way that he interacts with everyone. That sounds more like a form of Gnosticism than it does, actual forgiveness. And that stems from something that I hope we'll bring out in another class. But that's his view of forgiveness, right? And just to compare that understanding to what we're taught, I mean, I just had to bring that out to show the insanity of what is being taught in the world. Now, why it's important to bring that out is because a lot of us are influenced and shaped by that kind of thinking more than we know, more than we recognize. And that's why in this class, it's going to be our great objective to find a biblical definition of what forgiveness is and how it is to take place, not only between us and God, but between us and one another.
I'm going to cut this guy a little break. And I think probably everybody knows this, but if you see yourself as a biological accident and just another animal, maybe because you're a physicist, you're slightly higher, but along the same lines, that's what breeds his thinking. This dog's life is same as my life, maybe slightly different level or something.
Yeah, when you've stripped all life away from a meaning that derives, or when you've stripped life away from its derived meaning that God gave to it, you have to find another meaning to fill that place. And this guy finds that, and that meaning is me. I exist for me. Forgiveness is about me, right? Rather than about God and what God has to say. So, Victor.
Since I got saved and I learned what forgiveness is about, I've been having a problem with anyone, whoever it is out there. The prayer to God, the way that Jesus teach us in the Bible, and they say, "Forgive me, Lord," like we forgive others. But I have a big problem right there, because I don't think they should pray to the Lord that way every night. The reason I said this is because my mom and dad just raised us in the way they did, and they teach us that kind of prayer. And that particular part right there is really strong. They said, "And forgive us in the way we forgive others too, whatever." But they don't. I don't think it's fair for them to pray every day the same prayer, but still have the problem in their heart that don't forgive others.
Yeah, and the next two verses after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 say, if you forgive men of their transgressions, or as he lays forth the prayer, then Jesus says, for if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. There's a severity there. We need to be very careful in praying that way. And another point that brings up is, I'm not casting a judgment on whoever you're referencing in this scenario, but until we are people who have tasted deeply of the forgiveness of God towards us, we're never going to be able to truly offer that forgiveness to others. Forgiving others in a biblical sense is rooted and finds its ground in our being, our experiencing the forgiveness of God. Without that, you can't. You can try to forgive others the way God says He forgives His people, but you're going to fail and won't be able to do that. So I don't know if that interacts with your statement well, but that's what I thought of when you said that. Miss Susan Mueller.
I remember years back in a youth group situation, talking to a young kid. This was shortly after I had been saved and as an adult, and talking to a youth, probably 16, who was lamenting the fact that he was born and raised in the church and kept very close to his walk since childhood, and that he felt that he was missing something because he had never fallen away. He'd never been the prodigal son and hadn't wandered and then come back, and that he felt that he was missing something about the depth of understanding with the forgiveness that he hadn't felt and received. And he was kind of obsessed with that idea that that he didn't have the same experience of forgiveness that others did, and he felt that that was a lack in him, and that he wondered whether he needed to go wander around in the world for a while in order and break God's heart in order to really understand the depth of that. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, even if we are not those hoodlums, I guess I'd say, that ran around in the world and had our fill of sin the way that we see the rest of the world does, we are still just as vile. We are still just as guilty, just as much sinners before God. We just don't have the same perspective as God does on our sin. We see these sins over here, murder, rape, adultery, all these things are really, really bad. Homosexuality, right? But we fail to realize that in Romans chapter 1, right there with homosexuality is disobedience to parents. Faithlessness. Being unbelieving. Now there are, I'm not saying that there are not degrees of judgment, degrees of punishment for sin, but I'm just saying before God, sin is sin. Every sin is sin, right? It's not like, oh, yeah, you grew up in a good Christian home. You know, I know you really struggled a little bit at the beginning, but you didn't do those big things, so you're okay. You're good with me. That's not the way God views it. Every breach of faith is an act of rebellion against God, no matter how big or small it is. I would tell that child to spend more time. Listen, I love the Puritans, and I love the way that they handled these types of situations. They would expound the law and show the real standard that God is calling every person to, and let that explain where that child has fallen short. And then make him realize the same curse that's on the murderer is on you. Right? It's death. That's how I would address. And then much prayer. Brother Bill, and then.
I apologize. I don't mean to say too much, but I had a friend, when Susan mentioned this, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, and he was a German, lived in Hungary during the war, and very severe parents. But he was a good kid, and he never did any of those bad things. And he said this very thing, you know, he kind of wondered, you know, if he missed something. And the Lord impressed on him his rebellion and of his parents and how he disrespected them in his heart and how he was angry with them and how he constantly bucked them. And the Lord just brought that crashing down on him. And he saw his sin for what it was, even though he never did those quote-unquote things that we kind of rank in the top 10 or something. And I just thought of that when Susan, because he really had God's perspective on his sin.
Amen. That reminds me of Paul in Romans 7, right? I mean, was Paul not a good example of a faithful Jew, right? He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. Philippians 3, he of the tribe of Benjamin, right? I mean, just as to the law, blameless. Who can say that? But in Romans 7, he says, when the law said, you shall not covet, that awakened his sin in him, and he realized he was a sinner. As perfect as Paul was, he was still broken over his sin. First of all, convicted by the law, and secondly, broken over it when he had a vision of Christ.
With the perspective that all sin is ultimately sin against God, and for us to work out forgiveness through reconciliation based on repentance, for true and complete repentance-based forgiveness then is pretty much only available within the body of Christ, because if we truly believe that the only ability to truly repent of any behavior is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're just dealing with behavior modification. So the way we have to live pursuing forgiveness within the body of Christ and within friends, co-workers, relationships in the rest of the world is different, yes or no?
Yes and no. Yes, it's different in the sense of you are dealing, in the church, we are dealing with another person who is redeemed by the blood of Christ. And there is a platform upon which to come together and reason together towards forgiveness. When you're dealing with an unbeliever, there's not the same... I had a friend recently deal with this with his brother. There's not the same... You're not standing on the same level, looking eye to eye, right? There's a different starting place. There's a different understanding that undergirds all of that. But that does not mean that we are not to pursue forgiveness with those who are not in the church. Forgiveness is still possible in the sense of that person has wronged me or I have wronged that person. Even if they're not in the church, we're still accountable to pursue peace with that person and to pursue forgiveness in the situation. And I don't mean to cap it, but I have something that I do have to get to. No, you're fine, you're fine. After these two things, there's one thing we have to get to before we're done, okay?
Oh, I totally get that, pursuing it. But as far as the non-believer having an ability to truly repent of a behavior, it's going to be different.
Let me think about that more, and I will get back to that question next week. Victor, did you have a comment, brother?
Yeah. I think sometimes we forgot to do our job because of my brother offended me like a year ago, and what I did is stay away from him, and I didn't know that I should say, hey, you offend me, man. And finally I did like a couple weeks ago, and he didn't even know why I didn't have communication with him, because he didn't even know that he offended me. So I failed to tell him immediately what he done, and his heart, he didn't know that he offended me. And so he asked me to forgive him that he offended me. So that was a good phone call.
Amen. No, I meant to mute me. That's a good example to bring up in relation with what Wendy's talking about. Let me get back to that though, Miss Wendy. Okay, closing the class. We have 8 minutes. On your outline, there's 8 numbers. They each have a little line next to it, right? I want to do a little survey. survey of the class. Here's what I want you to do. This is my wife's idea. Instead of doing one or two for agree or disagree, if you agree, write A. And if you disagree, write D. So do that in that little line, okay? Credit my wife for that genius. Number one, first question of this survey. I'm going to read it. You just write down if you think it's right. True forgiveness is a feeling. It's when we stop feeling resentment and bitterness towards another person. Second question. Forgiveness primarily takes place in the offended person's heart and mind. Is that clear? Forgiveness, the primary area where forgiveness takes place is in your own heart and mind. Third question. Forgiveness is unconditional and should be given even if a person does not repent. Or, to put it this way, to be a forgiving person is to be one that forgives others automatically. No, that was just number three. Just another way to say it, yeah. Number four, forgiveness can happen apart from having a restored relationship with that person. Let's see, number five, you ready? Seeking forgiveness is the same as saying you're sorry, or apologizing for the emotional hurt or misunderstandings.
It's only A and B, you think?
Yeah, whatever. Just whatever way that you can tell that you agree or disagree. Anybody need that last one repeated? No, we're good. Okay. All right, number six, a willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person belongs to the Lord. In other words, can a person, that kind of gives it away, can a person be unforgiving and still be a Christian? Still belong to the Lord. That's an awkward way to ask it.
But. Read the first way again.
Yeah. A willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person belongs to the Lord. A person having a willingness to forgive is a test. Can be a test of whether or not they belong to the Lord. Number seven. Stop cheating. Failed. No. A willingness to forgive a person is the same as the act of forgiving a person. All right, lastly, ready? There are times when it is wrong to forgive. Agree or disagree? Now, really what these questions form is like, this is kind of the broad category of the things we're going to be talking about as we move into the practical issues of forgiveness. There are times when it is wrong to forgive. All right, now just a couple minutes here. Number one, true forgiveness is a feeling. It's when we stop feeling bitterness or resentment towards someone. Agree? Disagree. All right, most of the class passed. Yes, it is not true. Biblical forgiveness is actually a commitment to pardon a person for the wrong that they have done. And there are examples of this in the way that the Lord deals with us. Jeremiah 31, 34, Isaiah 43, 25, both speak of the Lord making a promise, I will remember your sins no more. Right? It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. Secondly, forgiveness primarily takes place in the offended person's heart. Agree? Disagree? You guys are good. Biblical forgiveness is something that takes place between two parties. The offender seeks forgiveness, and the offended grants forgiveness. But it's the coming together of both parties that allows biblical forgiveness to take place. It's not something that just happens in us, where like there's something going on and we think in our heart, oh, well, Lord, I forgive that person. Thank you for giving me the ability to forgive that person. And then you move on with your life. That's not biblical forgiveness. We'll get into that. We don't have time for questions, but what's up? We'll get into that. All right, thirdly, forgiveness is unconditional and should be granted even if a person does not repent. Agree? Disagree? All right, let me ask a question. How does God forgive us? Repentance, faith. And we are charged to forgive others the same way. Someone sins against us, Jesus says, go to that person and rebuke him. Fifthly, wait a second, is that thirdly? No, fourthly, forgiveness can happen apart from having a restored relationship with that person. Agree? Disagree? I disagree with that statement. I don't believe that true forgiveness can happen apart from having a restored relationship with that person. When God forgives us, what's the result? Restoration of our fellowship with Him. If we're to forgive the same way, that is our model, that is our example for forgiving others. Fifthly, seeking forgiveness is the same as saying you're sorry or apologizing for hurt feelings and misunderstandings. Let me give an example. I'm so sorry that my comments hurt your feelings. Is that biblical forgiveness? Agree? Disagree? I'll pass. A willingness to forgive is a test of whether or not a person belongs to the Lord. Agree? Disagree? Is that a big difference? I mean, I'm okay. A willingness to forgive can be a test of whether or not a person belongs to the Lord. Jesus' comments in Matthew 6:14 are, if you forgive sins of your brothers, the promise is the Father is forgiving towards your sins. If you withhold forgiveness towards your brother or towards someone, the promise is the Father withholds forgiveness from you. An unwillingness to forgive or a willingness to forgive can be a test of whether a person belongs to the Lord. All right, guys, we really got to hurry. Last two. A willingness to forgive a person is the same as the act of forgiving the person. Agree? Disagree? Good job. The willingness must be there, but the act actually has to take place in order to be biblical forgiveness. All right, and then lastly, there are times when it is wrong to forgive. Agree? Disagree? How's that both? You can't be both. There are times when it is wrong to forgive. There are times when it is wrong to forgive. God does not forgive everybody. There are times when it is wrong to forgive. That does not mean that we should not always have a forgiving disposition. a willingness to forgive.
For example, if there's no repentance, that would be...
And we're going to get into that more. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you for the thoughts and the questions, and I pray that you would use all of this for your glory and our good. Please guard us from error. Keep us in the truth. May we seek to live out lives that are worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.